Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter number 1. We're going to look at the gospel according to Mark. We're going to go through and take a look at the opening chapter and the opening verses of the gospel of Mark. It's an interesting gospel when you look at it. It's shorter than any of the other gospels that we have. Matter of fact, the gospel of Mark is to the point. Mark, in his description and the laying out of the text in the Gospel of Mark of who Jesus Christ was, he portrays him as the suffering servant, as he shares with us. And he does not begin with his birth or the early days of his childhood, but he goes and begins with the day pretty much that his ministry is announced to all of the world that was gathered there. And I guess if you put a title to this, it would be something to this magnitude of being in the right place at the right time, or fulfilling the role that God has called us to do, finding out what that is before we can fulfill that role. As a matter of fact, when you think about the text of the Scripture and you go back and you look at the Word of God, it is covered all the way across with different ones who were used by God in different places to do what God had called them to do for a specific moment in time. And after it was over with, God took them home, and their ministry was completed. Matter of fact, you can go all the way back and begin with the days of Noah himself. Noah built the ark, carried his family inside, and after the earth was destroyed with water, and then it was begin to recover and come back. Of course, Noah went off the scene. We come a little bit further and you look at Moses and Aaron, come a little bit further. You look at Joshua when he led the children of Israel into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. You also move from the Judges into the book of Ruth. And when you get to the book of Ruth, you find, of course, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Ruth called up and carried up for a specific time and a specific place. You look at Esther and the story of Esther. Matter of fact, Mordecai looked at Esther and said, if you don't do this, God has got somebody who will take care of this particular event that needs to be done right now. And of course, Esther was the one who did that. And you just keep going. And the Scripture, the scene all the way across is just dotted with all of those who God raised up for a specific moment in time to accomplish a specific task and a specific ministry that God had for them. And then God took them home. Well, we've got a classic case of this in Mark chapter number 1. As we enter into Mark chapter number 1 and we look at what is getting ready to occur, the ministry of Jesus Christ is getting ready to be announced. And guess who is there? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist rose to this point in time in his life where God had ordained this to be, and God planned, this was part of God's plan. It was going to happen just the way God planned for it to. And it was going to occur this way. But I want you to notice verse number 1 with me in Mark chapter 1. And I want you to notice what it says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, which gospel? Is Mark talking about the gospel of Mark that he was getting ready to write, or was it a specific gospel? Well, if you go over to verse 14, you'll find out what that message was. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So when we go back to verse number 1, and you notice now in the context of what Mark has written, the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that Jesus Christ was now going to preach, the gospel that Jesus Christ was going to spread throughout all of the land during his earthly ministry. Now here's something else that's interesting in verse number 1. You see the use of the phrase, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, is that description of him significant when you look at it? It is, because what I want to do is take that name and I want to break it down into three pieces for you. Number 1 is Jesus himself. The name Jesus is the name of the person. That's who he was. Not only was he fully God, but he was also fully man. And he had a name, Jesus. Matter of fact, he was referred to in the gospel accounts many times as Jesus of Nazareth. Born to the Virgin Mary. His father's name, Joseph. Carpenters. Jesus had a name. It described his person for who he was. But we also see the other name that's associated with him, and that's Christ. And that shows and points to his position as to who he was. Who was he? He was the Messiah, the Savior. That's who he was. So we see Jesus, the person. We see Christ, his position. But then we see also the Son of God. And when you look at the phrase, the Son of God, that spoke to his authority of who he was. So this gospel, the kingdom of God, spoken of by Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Now, let me just say this about verse 1. The gospel is the good news that Jesus preached. And let me say this to you this morning. He is the heart of the good news. He is at the very center, the very core of that good news. He is the good news. That's who he is. That gospel message that he was going to present and that gospel message that he was going to share throughout all of the land was the news about himself. And who he was. Because you see, the messenger is also the message. It's interesting when you consider that and when you think about that, the messenger is also the message. Standing in front of them would be none other than the gospel message itself as to who he was. You know, the life and the ministry of Jesus is a part of our historical terrain. I don't care who you are. Matter of fact, you can look at recorded history, secular history, and you'll find records of Jesus Christ himself and who he was. So it dots our historical terrain regardless of what you want to do with it. Matter of fact, you can even try and ignore it or you can even abuse it. But here's the fact about it this morning is you can't erase it because it's there. And Jesus Christ and who he is, and not only his person and not only his position and his authority, but Jesus Christ, the gospel message that's available to every one of us today who have no hope in this life. The gospel of grace. And let me say this morning. The gospel is not meant to entertain. Because the gospel is not entertaining. It's too serious for that. See, because every one of you that is in this building this morning, you're going to be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is. And here's what will have to happen. Every one of you in this building today, in some fashion or the other, you will make a decision about the gospel. And some say, well, I'm at this point in my life that I don't want to make a decision about the gospel today. Well, I hate to tell you this, but you just made a decision about the gospel. You see, with Jesus Christ and with the gospel, there is no neutral ground. There is no neutral place that you can be. Here's the thing it is, and here's the fact of the matter when it comes to the gospel. It's either yes or no. There is no middle ground. Matter of fact, it doesn't make any difference whether you think that Jesus was just another prophet, he was just another man, he was just a good teacher, he was a man who just went around doing things for people that were good things. It's immaterial where you place him. The fact of the matter is, he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very gospel itself, the messenger of the message itself. That's who Jesus Christ is. So here's what we need to understand about the gospel. Life and death hang on it. Every human life in this building this morning hangs on that fact of life and death. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? We'll look at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. It's arrived. It's here. And notice what he says. Repent. And then do what? and then believe the gospel. Let's go to verse 2. As Mark now is going to unfold this for us, I want you to notice where he begins. He goes all the way back to the prophets. As it is written in the prophets, some translations have as it is written in Isaiah. Now, I want you to understand about verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2 is a quotation or a quote out of the gospel or out of the prophet Isaiah, right? Or Malachi, I'm sorry. Verse 2 is a quotation from the book of Malachi, from the prophet Malachi. Verse 3 is a quote out of Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah. But I want you to notice what Mark records for us. As is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you." He's coming. I've prepared it. And I want you to be ready for it. Now look at verse number 3. Now these are all prophesied. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." In other words, that the prophets of old had prophesied, the day has arrived for it to be fulfilled. He's standing in front of you. The fulfillment of prophecy is now standing in front of you. Verse 4. "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin." After centuries of waiting, the time had arrived. And this was the moment in time for John the Baptist's life. Matter of fact, if you remember back, John the Baptist's mother's name was Elizabeth. And when Mary found herself pregnant with the Lord Jesus, she went to see Elizabeth. And when they embraced each other, the baby that was inside of the womb of Elizabeth leaped with joy. Why? God had already had this planned out. The prophets prophesied that it was all going to occur. It was all part of the redemptive plan of God. And John the Baptist was the one that was going to prepare the way. And so all of this time that had been waiting. Let me ask you a question. Could you imagine being John the Baptist? Your sole purpose in life was going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The sole purpose in your life was going to be the one that was going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ himself. Could you imagine being that one? And I know every one of us sitting in this auditorium this morning said, "Well, you know what? That was all fine, well and good in the Bible, but does God really have a special place, a special calling in my life for me that he'll call me to or he's got for me to serve in?" Listen to me. Let me give you the answer this morning. It's the affirmative yes. And unfortunately, what happens in this life, so many Christians go through this life and they get down towards the end of the life and they look back and here's what we often find. "Well, God, I've come now to the end of my life, and God, I feel empty. God, I just feel like there's something missing there." Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever spent the time in your life as a Christian, as a child of God, to find out what it is that God wants out of your life? Let me tell you something. I hate to tell you this. He's not going to send you an envelope in the mail, a certified letter for you to signature or to sign on saying, "Okay, God, I received it. I got it. I opened it up and it outlines for you all of the details that God has for your life." It doesn't work that way. But here's what God starts to do. God starts to lead you. God starts to draw you. And I have people tell me this all the time. "Well, preacher, I sure wished I knew what it was that God wanted me to do as a Christian." Well, I'll tell you something. Did you know he's already given it to you? Matter of fact, he wrote it out for you and gave it to you. You know what it's called? It's called the Word of God. And what is the task that he has given us to do? The task that he has given us to do is to be the salt and to be the light and to be a testimony and to be a fisher of men and to preach the gospel. And you say, "Wait a minute, I'm not a preacher." Let me ask you a question. You've been saved? If you're here this morning and you're a born-again child of God, guess what? You're a preacher. Why? Because you hold with inside of yourself the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ himself. Every one of you in this building this morning, if you're a born-again child of God, you have a story to tell to the nations. You do. What is that story? Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus Christ do in your heart and life? That's the story. What John the Baptist is going to reveal here is, here comes the one. Here's coming the one that is going to preach the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here's coming the one that is going to share the gospel. He is the messenger of the message itself. And every one of us in this building this morning, if you're a born-again child of God, listen to me. You have a story to tell. And the world needs to hear that story. So guess what? You're involved in the ministry whether you want to be or not. Now let me ask you a question. How is your ministry today as a born-again child of God? Do you share that with those that you come in contact with? You should be. Because when you consider what Jesus Christ did in your heart and life, we were talking about this in the Sunday school class this morning. And as we were talking about this morning, do you understand and realize what has occurred in your heart and life as a child of God? I'm going to tell you something. If you do, you won't want to contain it. If you fully understand and comprehend what's happened in your heart and life, listen, you can't hold it inside of you. I better go on. That's free of charge. That was off of verse 4. Oh, by the way, here's what repentance means. It means a turning around. It means a turning back. It means a change of mind. Verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, you know, it's interesting that it happens at the river Jordan. Have you ever thought, well, why in the world did it happen at the River Jordan? All these rivers and all of this stuff around, why didn't they do it in the Sea of Galilee? Why did they do it in the Jordan River? Why didn't they pick some other place to do it? Have you ever considered this about the Jordan River? Let me take you on a journey just real quickly about the Jordan River. Did you know that Lot chose the plain of Jordan? When Abraham told him to choose, he looked out across the plain of Jordan where the Jordan River flowed through, and Lot saw that as it was the choice ground, and so Lot chose that area. How about this one? Jacob crossed the Jordan on his way to go see Esau, his brother. Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. The ministries of both Elijah and Elisha focused around the Jordan River. A special place for a special event, setting the example for all of us. Jesus Christ is going to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Let me ask you a question. You think many folks would come listen to somebody like that today? Huh? Can you imagine seeing John clothed in camel hair? Any of y'all ever been around a camel? Anybody ever been around a camel? Who's been around a camel? How many of you have never been around a camel? Those of you who have been around a camel, do they stink? Listen, you can't begin to describe the odor, okay, that comes from a camel, and especially if he turns around and breathes on you, okay? But here's John the Baptist. He's dressed in camel hair, all right? And he eats locusts. We call them an oversized grasshopper. How many of y'all have ever eaten a chocolate-covered grasshopper? Anybody? Who's eating grasshoppers or rice beetles? Really? Yeah, really. Listen, it's amazing what you'll eat when you get hungry. That's who's preaching this message. Now look at verse 7. And preach, say. And I want you to notice what he says. I want you to get this picture. Here's the very forerunner of Jesus himself. Baptizing on the Jordan River. The crowds from Judea have come out, and he's baptizing the crowds of people that are there. And here comes Jesus. And as Jesus walks up to the Jordan River, I want you to notice what John says about him in verse 7. There comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. You know, when John saw Jesus coming over that hill, there was no question in John's heart or his mind of who it was. Because when John saw him come across that hilltop and come down towards the Jordan, here's what John said: "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." There was the gospel itself coming down to where John was at the Jordan River. Verse number 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now I want you to watch this. Watch this. And now after that, John was put in where? He was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." Let me ask you a question. You think John signed up to be put in prison after he heralded the very message of the Savior of God himself? I can tell you he didn't. But let me tell you where John was. "I'll decrease so that he might increase. I've prepared the way. One mightier than myself, whose very sandal on his foot I am not worthy to untie." John baptized him in the River Jordan. The affirmation from the Father himself on his Son: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In the beginning, in the start of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, that would forever change, would ever change the minds and the hearts of those who were close to him. As Jesus would go about through the countryside and through the cities and the towns, and as he would call his disciples together with him to start out on a journey that, unlike any other journey anyone had ever been on before, they found themselves. And I guarantee you, those 11 that were there, those 12, also including Judas Iscariot, never understood completely or begin to comprehend in their own hearts and minds what it was that Jesus was calling them and asking them to do. Because basically, here's what he asked them to do: "I want you to take and leave everything behind, and I want you to follow me completely and totally, denying yourself, taking up your cross." Because you see, taking up that cross and following Jesus is an act of commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And watch this. There is no guarantee when he calls you And when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ as a follower of Jesus Christ, he doesn't tell you, he doesn't lay out for you exactly what all of that is going to entail. You could, matter of fact, find yourself losing your life for the cause of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. Is the gospel worth it? David, before David became king, David went to go check on his brothers. Israel found themselves pinned down by the Philistine army. The crossover on the other side of the hill was the Philistine army, and Israel pinned down by the Philistine army, and David walked up and asked a simple question. He said, "Why are y'all so afraid of them?" Matter of fact, David himself said, "Listen, I'll go take on that one who blasphemes the very name of the God of Israel himself." David asked a simple question. It's a question I want to ask to you this morning. David looked at Saul and he looked at the camp of Israel, and here's what he said. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Let me ask you a question today. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? John fulfilled his task in announcing the kingdom. Jesus was the heart of that kingdom. John was called the greatest of the prophets by Jesus, but Jesus was mightier than he was. You see, once John's work was finished, he would pass from the scene. And we see a picture of how faithfully John fulfilled his limited part in God's larger plan. Folks, listen to me. God has a much larger plan than what you and I can see seated here today. And I don't know about you. I don't want to sit on the bench. I want to be in the game. Matter of fact, I want to bat. And let me tell you what I want to bat. There is no greater thrill than when that ball comes across the plate at about 92 and a half miles an hour. And it comes across as a curveball that they think it's impossible for you to hit that ball. And you take and you swing and you hit that ball out of the park and you stand there and you watch it as it goes. That is what I want out of my life. So when that day comes that God says, "I'm finished with you," and he calls me home, I want to be able to say, "I gave it everything I had. I stood up to bat because I didn't want to sit on the pew or sit on the bench." You see, history belongs to God. The universe is his. The mission to the world is his. Belongs to God. Now watch this. And he's allowed us to share in it. He's allowed us to have a small part in it. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time I read Romans chapter 8, and as I look at that verse, it says that Jesus Christ himself, but me. Are you ready? You put your name in there. Because guess what I am? I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir with Christ to all that God has to offer. But in order for us to be glorified with Christ, the Scripture says we must also suffer with him. And it's amazing to me today. I don't mind being a Christian as long as it doesn't cost me anything. As long as it doesn't put me outside of my comfort zone. As long as it doesn't make me uncomfortable, I'm comfortable being a Christian. God help us. Is there not a cause? We find our greatest peace and joy when we seek to find our proper place in God's never-ending purposes for this world. So I want to close with this question for you. Where's your place? Where's your place? Do you know where it is? Have you found it? Well, let me share this with you this morning. If you're here today and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your first place is in a relationship with Him. See, John came preaching the baptism of repentance. Repentance is that changing of mind. It's that going in the opposite direction of which you're going now. It's having that change of mind. It's understanding that Jesus Christ came and died for you and took your place. And because of the sin that you have in your life, the only way that you can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him. And the only way that that is going to happen, and I hate to tell you this, He's not going to send you an envelope with your name on it. But here's what will happen. The Holy Spirit of God will begin to convict your heart. And you've heard the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you understand that you need Jesus Christ in your heart and life. And then here's what you need to do. You need to reach out and take and accept that free gift of grace. And then when you become a born-again child of God, you say, okay, God, what do you have next for me? What do you have next for me? If you're here this morning, you're a born-again child of God, listen to me. God has a place for you. Are you in it now? Are you in that place that God has for you? I don't know what it is. Don't come ask me. Because you might not like what I tell you. We have a whole list of vacancies. And if you come ask, I'm liable to put you in one. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I really do. I appreciate that. Because I might stick you in the wrong spot. See, God may not have you working with preschoolers. You ever been in a room with about 10 two-year-olds? For an hour and 15 minutes trying to entertain those two-year-olds? Huh? You want a blessing? Go sign up to serve in preschool ministry. How about with children, students, adults? Well, preacher, I don't know what it is I ought to do. Preacher, I don't know what I can do. Well, just start doing what's comfortable and you feel comfortable doing, and then just ask God to show you what it is He'd have you to do. Who knows what it may be? Now, I was one of those, if you'd have told me I'd been preaching and been in the ministry for 26 years, I'd have told you you were crazy. Okay? We never know what God may have for us until we start searching and say, okay, God, because here's what He's looking for. God's looking for somebody that'll just say, God, I don't know what it is, don't know where I'm going, don't know what you have, but here I am. Is there not a cause? Because the very messenger of the gospel itself has called me to serve. Will you be that one today? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank You for the Gospel of Mark and for John the Baptist, who set the example for us, the one Himself who proclaimed the way of the messenger Himself. The very one today that we can have a relationship with. And Father, I thank You today for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Fully God, fully man. To totally comprehend that, Father, one day we'll know all the truth. And Father, it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but one day we'll be like Him. Father, that ought to stir our hearts. after what all you did for us. Oh God, is there not a cause today? Father, I pray during the invitation this morning, I pray for the one that may be here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they could start on a new walk in their life with peace past all understanding, with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Father, I pray for the one that may be here this morning that's a Christian that is struggling with what life is all about now that I'm a Christian. And God, I don't know what path they have been on. They may have been on the journey for years. And Father, there may have been difficulties in the past. And Father, but today's a new day. Your grace, your mercies are new every morning. And God, your love for us doesn't change. Nor does your desire for us. So, Father, I pray this morning, during this time of invitation, that you would speak to hearts. Father, more than that, past the speaking, it wouldn't just be speaking, but Father, we would say, as Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." As God said, "I sought for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge." God, I'll be that one. I don't know what I'm doing. God, I don't know where I'm going. But God, I'll stand. Father, this invitation belongs to you this morning. It's not ours, it's yours. Work in our hearts as only you can.